at provoking people, but we don't provoke them to love and good works. We just provoke them. And my desire is to come in and jostle you out of your complacency if you're in that place, jostle you out of your inactivity, and provoke you to love and good works. I want to always do that with a good heart, a good spirit, a good attitude. But I tell my church, I say, I want to pat you on the back, tell you I love you, and then turn around and kick you in the rear end and say, now let's go do something for God. Amen. And if I can do that, then I feel like maybe I've been a blessing to you. And so tonight, I'm going to just preach one message, a message that I've only preached one other time. And I preached this at our church there at Pleasant View in Taylor's. And the Lord had been dealing with me about these verses, really in my own quiet time. And I was meditating on them. And I got up one Sunday morning and I had an outline, I had a message ready. The Lord said, just preach what I've been feeding you from out of the verses. And so I got up and I preached it that morning. And didn't have any notes, but the Lord had helped us with it so much in our own heart and our own mind that we shared it with the people, and God used it there. And so hopefully it'll be a blessing and help to you tonight. I really could have used several places as a text verse, but I'm going to get you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 5, and we're just going to read a couple of verses and pray, and pray that the Lord will help us tonight. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to see the Lord get in this message tonight and speak to hearts and do a work in the hearts of His people. And He knows exactly what each and every one of us stand in need of. And God sometimes has the ability to take a message that doesn't even deal with a particular problem and give you help in that area. And that's not even really what the message is about. So I'm hoping that something be said to help everybody that's here. If you would stand to your feet out of respect for the Word of God. Aren't you thankful we've got the Word of God tonight?
Amen.
Amen. I don't have just a book that contains the Word of God, but I have the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for the Word of God. Isaiah chapter number 5. Begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, now will I sing to my beloved, or my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Built a tower in the midst of it. And he also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And we'll stop reading right there. For the sake of time, we'll look at this text a little bit deeper in just a moment. I want to take a phrase out of verse number 4 and preach on this simple thought. What more could He do? What more could He do? Father, help us tonight as we do our best, Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the singing. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here tonight. I pray, dear God, that you take this message and burn it in our hearts is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to just save your place there. Maybe put a piece of paper or a ribbon or something there. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. I want to take just a minute, if I can, and lay some groundwork. And I want to talk to you, first of all, about the heart of God. I'm thankful that the Bible is very clear that tells us what God expects out of us.
Amen.
Many times it's hard to please some people, you know, because they've got what I call undefined expectations. A lot of times men expect things out of their wives. Wives expect things out of their husbands. And parents expect things out of their children. Many times you work for an employer, it's very difficult and hard to please, and they expect things out of you, and a lot of times you don't really know what it is they want you to do. It's very difficult to please somebody. It's very difficult to measure up to somebody's expectations if they never define those expectations. But God has in His Word defined His expectations of us which are saved. He's defined His expectations of those that are lost. He said it was not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
I'm thankful that it's a whosoever will gospel.
Amen.
I'm thankful that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, whosoever is athirst and come unto me. And I'm thankful that God has defined His expectations of us. We find in John chapter number 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And now we find, and just say right there, I want to just point your attention to a phrase that Paul used in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3. The Bible says that you are laborers together in verse 3, verse number 9, for we are laborers together with God. He said, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So we know from 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 that we are God's husbandry. That word husbandry there simply means a garden or a vineyard. Well, if we understand that we are a garden, that we are God's garden, we are God's vineyard, we know from John 15 verse number 1 that the Father is the husbandman. That means He's the gardener. So we are His garden. We are His vineyard. He is the husbandman. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And we can continue reading these verses, but the Bible says in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Continue reading down to verse number 16. The Bible says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Quickly to summarize these verses without spending a lot of time, because I want to get back to Isaiah. We find in verse number 2, we find that His will is supposed to bear fruit. And then the latter part of verse 2, He wants us to bear more fruit. Then in verse number 5, He wants us to bring forth much fruit. Verse number 8 tells us that we can glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. We get down to verse number 16, and we learn that the Bible says that He has ordained us and He has chosen us that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So I think it's important for us now, before we go any further in the book of Isaiah, that we understand that we are God's husbandry, we are God's vineyard, we are God's garden. He is the gardener, and it is His will, it is His desire for you as a child of God, not only to bring forth fruit, but to bring forth more fruit, and to bring forth much fruit, and that your much fruit should remain.
Amen.
Now some people sometimes get the fruit in John 15 confused with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5. But I want you to understand something. There's a difference in your fruit and the Spirit's fruit.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now those are things that you and I cannot fabricate. Those are things that we cannot produce in our whole life apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Those are the fruit that the Spirit will produce in our life. But we get to John chapter number 15, we find out that God expects us as Christians to produce some fruit.
Right.
Not the same fruit as Galatians 5. So what kind of fruit is it? What kind of fruit is it that God is expecting you and I to produce? Well, we could talk about it for a long time, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I believe He's talking about people getting saved.
Amen.
I believe He's talking about souls.
Amen.
I believe He's talking about duplicating yourself. What happens if you take an apple seed and put that thing in the ground? What happens? There's going to be a sprout, there's going to be a twig, there's going to be a little tree begin to grow, and over a period of time, we'll find that there's apples on that tree as a result of that apple seed that was put into the ground. What has happened? The apple has reproduced itself, and it has yielded fruit.
Right.
Now my question to you is, you're God's guardian. You're God's husbandry. He is the husbandman. It is His will that you and I should bring forth fruit. Not just bring forth fruit, but bring forth more fruit. In verse number 2, when He says, "Now every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, are you bringing forth fruit? If you have brought forth fruit, are you bringing forth more fruit this year than you did last year? He says, "I'm not just really excited about you bearing fruit and bringing forth more fruit," which we see a progress, we see growth, we see a development. I'm not going to take the time to go over there and look at that 30-fold and that 60-fold and that 100-fold. But I've heard that thing preached so many ways, it's enough to confuse somebody. Let me explain something to you. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold is not the designated will that God has for your life. A lot of people say, "Well, preach, I'm just a 30-fold Christian." There is no such thing.
Right.
God did not save you, and God did not plan for you to be a 30-fold Christian.
Amen.
I'm afraid many times we get the parable of the 30-fold, the 60-fold, the 100-fold sideways with the parable of the talents. We're not talking about talents here. We're talking about fruit. And He says, some bring forth 30-fold, some bring forth 60-fold, some bring forth 100-fold. That's talking about potential.
Amen.
That's talking about potential. You can have a tree over here this tall, and if it's got 100 apples on it, I believe we could all say, "Well, that tree has maxed out its potential. It can't even hold up any more fruit than that." But if you've got an apple tree this big around the bottom, 100 apples on that tree is really not a full load as what that tree can do. So my question to you tonight is this: how much fruit are you producing based on your potential?
Good.
Preacher, I'm just a 30-fold Christian. What are you saying? You're saying that you're only about a third of what you ought to be for God? Preacher, I'm a 60-fold Christian. What are you saying? That you're only about two-thirds of what you could be? Stay with me now.
Preacher.
There's a reason why everybody in here could not be a 100-fold Christian.
Amen.
I don't care if you're in kindergarten or if you're in 12th grade, you can still make 100 on your test.
Amen.
Now the person in 12th grade ought to know a little bit more than the little boy in kindergarten. But if that little boy in kindergarten is making 100 on his test, but he's doing the best he possibly can, you can't get no better. See, it's not about comparing you and everybody else and saying, "Well, the pastor, he's supposed to be a 100-fold Christian, and the deacons are supposed to be 60-fold, and those of us that just, you know, just kind of come, oh, you know, we be 30-fold Christians."
That's
messed up. That's cockeyed. You won't find that in the Word of God. This is not a competitive sport. Bearing fruit is you standing before God one day and they're looking at you and saying, "What did you produce based on what your potential was?" Well, we see in His heart. The heart of God is for us to bring forth fruit. The Bible says in verse number 8 that "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit."
Amen.
There are several topics a preacher can preach on, and it'll get quiet on him.
Yeah.
One of them is preaching on clothes.
Yeah.
You can get up and start telling people what the Bible says about clothing and what they ought to wear, and buddy, it'll dry up on you just like that.
Yeah.
And you know, it's amazing to me the Bible says so much about clothing, and yet people don't ever want you to say anything about it.
Right.
I mean, do you realize, I'm a little distracted here, but we're dealing with this in the Bible Institute just here tonight. Do you realize that Adam and Eve were the only two people on the planet, and they were married? And God said when He saw them naked, He said, "This ain't going to get it." They said, "But we've made us some aprons out of fig leaves." He says, "That's not going to get it."
Amen.
And He killed animals, shed innocent blood to cover up their nakedness, and they were the only two people on the planet, and they were married.
Right. Amen.
Bottom line is, God wants us to put clothes on.
Amen.
We're talking today about coming to the airport and how they were searching people. I said, man, some of the people got off the plane. They had to search them because they couldn't smuggle a Q-tip off the plane with no more clothes than they had on. I'm serious. We was out there today at that place, out yonder, and there was quite a few times I had to turn my head and had to look for a hummingbird or something over here. Somebody walking by me and had enough clothes on to clean my sunglasses off. But you start preaching on clothes and it gets quiet. You start preaching on prayer and it gets quiet. You get to preaching on soul winning and get people saved, and people will just shrivel up on you and die just like that.
Amen.
So don't die on me. We see His heart. The heart of God. The heart of God is for you and I to produce fruit. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
Now I want you to go back with me to our text in Isaiah. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Now, I rode all over Tucson the last 3 days. I hadn't found a fruitful hill yet. I was thinking, they got a couple of people in our church. They make a living cutting people's grass. They starved to death out here. I mean, but they got weeders and lawnmowers, and they got weed be gone. You don't need weed be gone out here. I'm amazed at how dry everything is. And that's just it's weird. But I want to go back to what he said here. He said, my beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He says, my beloved has found a fertile place for his vineyard. Can I liken that to the local church?
Amen.
Can I liken that to the local church? I said a little bit about this. I think it was maybe on Monday night. I can't remember if it was Monday night or last night. But I said this. I said, if you can't come in here and get some ale and grow and thrive and flourish as a Christian, you got problems. Right in the middle of Tucson, Arizona, in this dry desert place, God has a little fruitful hill over here on the side of the road where He can plant a vineyard, where He can do something in somebody's heart, somebody's life.
Amen.
To the world, it may not look like much.
Right.
Oh, but it's a fruitful hill.
Amen.
It's a place where you can come and bring your wife, a place where you can come and bring your little children, and you know they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to hear the word of God preached, whatever it says, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's not going to be watered down, it's not going to be changed, we're not going to be preaching out of NIVs and RSVs and HIVs and every other kind of thing that you can think of. You're going to hear the word of God preached here, they're going to back it up, they're going to live it. While they're preaching it, the songs are going to exalt the Lord. They're going to promote worship. They're going to promote the testimonies of God's people. They're going to provide a place for you to come, kneel at the altar, bow your head, get some help, talk to God, confess your sin, get saved, get right with God. Whatever it is God wants you to do. I'm talking about a fruitful hill that God has placed you in.
Amen.
We see His heart in John 15. When we get over here to Isaiah 5, we notice His help. Look what He does to help this vineyard. Bible says in verse number 2, and He fenced it. And He fenced it. Notice as we drove up and down the roads here, there's a lot of people's got little walls and stuff around the yard. And where we live, people's yards normally too big to put a wall around. It costs you a fortune to put a wall around our yard. And you could, I mean really, you could just walk right down the road, walk through everybody's yard. I may be like that some places here. Most of us in Denver have got walls and fences and things of that nature. But I want you to notice what He says here. He says, I have a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. The Bible says He fenced it. You know what that means? He says, I've taken care of the opposition.
Amen.
You know what a fence is for, don't you? It's to keep in what's supposed to be in and to keep out what's supposed to be out.
Amen.
I love that passage of Scripture where it talks about God sought for a man to stand in the hedge and make up the gap. He found none. There was a hole in the wall.
Right.
And God needed a man to stand in that hole and be the wall. and keep in those that's supposed to be in and keep out what's supposed to be on out. Boy, that's another whole message right there. I don't understand why that on the outside wants to come in and that on the inside wants to get out. That's the way it is.
Right.
The world's trying to sneak into the church and the church is trying to sneak into the world, and the man of God's got a full-time job standing in that hedge and keeping the saved people in and keeping the world out. Now churches have got so worldly and our world's got so churchy, you can't hardly tell the difference anymore.
Amen.
But God says, I found a fruitful hill. He says, I have fenced it. He says, I have put up some boundaries. I put up some protective guidelines in your life to help you to be able to grow.
Amen.
I wonder tonight, what is your and our response? What is our response to the fences that He puts up? It's amazing. We went over there today, but I wouldn't ever say where those birds were. And that big fenced-in area with those birds. And there was this one bird making all this, I mean, this unbelievable amount of racket. That thing was latched up on the side. And he said, that didn't want to get out. Big old area in there with water and trees and all kind of neat stuff. And this one bird latched up on the side of the netting. And Brother Howard said, look at that bird trying to get out. You know what I said? I said, are you sure that bird is on the inside? It looks like it's on the outside to me. And we had to get up there and I had to look at it and look down the side to actually see that the bird was on the inside. And I thought about this when I read this. There's so many Christians latched onto the fence.
Right.
That you can't really tell if they're in or out.
Right.
They're just miserable. And instead of getting in and enjoying this fruitful hill that God's put them in, they're latched on the wall, wanting to get out there in the world, wanting to experience what the world's got. Can I tell you something? The world does not have anything to compare with what's inside of you.
Right.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Amen.
You know why Eutychus, over in the book of Acts, you know when he fell out the window, the third law? Also take it up there. You know why Eutychus fell out the window? And he was sitting in the window and went to sleep. The reason why he fell out is because he was further out than he was in.
That's right.
This one little boy went to his mama and said, Mama, I keep falling out of bed. She said, you know why you keep falling out of bed? She said, because you're sleeping too close to where you got in.
That's right. That's
right. You know a lot of people falling out of church? They're
right.
Sitting on the fringe. They're sitting on the edge.
Right.
They're straddling the fence that God has put in their life.
Right.
Thank God for the fences. Thank God for the perimeters that He's put around our life.
Amen.
And the Word of God. And a lot of times people blame it on the church, they blame it on the preacher. Well, that's just the way that people believe. No, no, no. That the Word of God says that He fenced it in. And there's safety inside His fence. He dealt with the opposition. Keep reading. The Bible says He gathered out the stones thereof. He dealt with all the obstacles. I've never plowed a field. My pawpaw was a farmer. My pawpaw used to plow fields, used tractors. My great-granddaddy was a farmer, and he used a mule and a plow. I never did all that. I mean, I know enough about it to know that if you're plowing a field and you come upon a stone, you don't just leave it there.
Right.
You dig that thing out, you carry it over to the edge of the field, throw it down. You want to free your field up from stones. You want to know why? Those stones are obstacles.
Right.
You can read over the book of Matthew chapter number 13 and you'll find out what happens when you throw seed down on top of stone. The fowls of the air come and they snatch that seed up and they steal it away and they take it away because it never had a chance to germinate, never had a chance to take root, and never had a chance to grow. And I'm going to tell you what God said. God said, I put up some fences in your life. He says, and also, I went to their trouble. He said, I got down on my hands and knees and I went through the dirt and I pulled up all the stones to give you every possible opportunity.
Amen.
I didn't want there to be anything in your life, any seed that fell in your life, I didn't want any of it to fall on a stone. And the birds come and steal it away. I wanted every seed that was cast from that pulpit right there to land on fertile soil in your heart and to take root and to bear fruit.
Amen.
He says, I've dealt with the opposition. I've dealt with the obstacles. You know, there's a lot of people, they don't take the time to get those obstacles out of their life. Those obstacles that don't look all that bad right now, You leave them there, and it's going to mess up the harvest.
Right.
There'll be plants around that stone that's going to be hindered and be cumbered because of the presence of that stone. And I mean, we could preach all night on the kind of stones that needs to be removed out of our lives.
Right.
But I think the Holy Ghost can tell you which ones needs to be moved. Opposition. He dealt with the opposition. He dealt with the obstacles. The Bible says He planted it with the choicest vine. He didn't just call in a truckload of vines and just plant what somebody sent Him. He went down to the market. He went down to the feed and seed. I don't know if y'all have feed and seed down here or not. I reckon you have to have feed and seed. Where you go and you buy seed, you buy fertilizer, you buy all kind of food for your cows and horses or whatever. He says, I went down there. He says, I handpicked the choicest vines for my vineyard. When I read that, it blessed my heart. When I realized that in the world's eyes, I ain't much to me. But God handpicked me. He came to me where I was, Brother Stringer, in 1976 as a four-year-old boy sitting in the Faith Baptist Church in Tipton, Georgia. He came to where I was and He handpicked me and saved my soul. What a blessing.
Praise the Lord.
And He says, I have planted it with the choicest vine. You may be sitting there saying, preacher, you're talking about bare fruit. You're talking about making a difference. You're talking about impacting lives. But you don't know me. There's just not a whole lot to me. I'm not a very talented person. I'm not a very outgoing person. I'm not good at speaking to people. I have a hard time struggling with understanding some of the things of the Word of God. I'm not a great prayer warrior. The bottom line is, if you're saved by the grace of God, you are a handpicked, choice vine in His vineyard.
Amen.
And when He saved you, He had a plan for you.
Amen.
His plan was not for you to just take up space. His plan was not for you just to find a slot on a pew and slot, fall down in that slot and just sit there. God has a purpose and a plan for our life, every single one of us. If you'd walk through Waterloo, Georgia in 1972 when I was born, there was my mom and dad living right there in a little single white trailer on the side of the road, a little place called Waterloo, Georgia. If you blink when you're driving through it, you miss it. It says, welcome to Waterloo on both sides of the sign. I mean, I'm honest with you. It's only about half a mile from one side of Waterloo to the other. There's no red light. There's no four-way stop. It's just an unincorporated little hole in the road in Waterloo, Georgia. And my great-great-granddaddy started Waterloo Baptist Church. And my mom and daddy got saved. And I grew up in that little trailer. If you'd have drove by that little house and seen me back in the early 70s outside playing on my tricycle, you never would have thought that God could do anything with that little boy. I look back over my life, Brother Stringer, He hadn't done nearly as much with me as what I would have liked for Him to and what He could have done if I would have allowed Him to. But what I'm saying is this, you cannot judge somebody by their appearance.
Right.
You cannot judge somebody because of their upbringing or where they're from. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the eastern side of the Bible Belt, if you grew up out here, if you grew up in Mexico, if you grew up on an Indian reservation, if you've been saved by the grace of God, God's got a plan for your life. He has handpicked you and He has planted you in His vineyard and He expects something out of you. That ought to mean something to you. We see the outset was taken care of because He planted it with the choicest vine. Let's keep reading. And built a tower in the midst of it. There's the oversight. He put an overseer in the middle of the vineyard. I'm not going to take the time to go to Acts chapter number 20, but Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers.
Amen.
Y'all listen to me? There's several areas of our life where God has put some oversight. But the one I want to talk about tonight, just for a second, is the man of God that God has put in this place. Several times in the Scriptures, the Bible talks about the watchman on the wall. Right in the middle of this vineyard, He built a tower. He built a tower in the midst of it. And He put a man in that tower to look. Now, you know what that tower enabled Him to do? see what was going on inside the fence, but see what was trying to get in over the fence that was on the outside.
Right.
See, there's a lot of people get critical of their pastor. There's a lot of people get critical of the man of God. And they say, you know what? He thinks he's God's gift to this church. Well, you ought to read Ephesians chapter number 4, where the Bible says, and he gave some prophets and apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Guess what? The man of God is God's gift to the church. God gave the church the man of God and gave that man the position as an overseer to look into the field and see what needs to be done, see what's going on the outside, see what's going on the inside for the welfare of that vineyard.
Amen.
A lot of people have a problem with pastoral authority.
Right.
I said this, I believe it was on Monday night, but I believe if every single church member could be a pastor for 1 month and then go back and sit on the pew, they'd be the best member a pastor could ever have.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. It's a totally different ball game when you're standing on this side of it. The pulpit. It's one thing to sit back there and criticize the preacher. I wonder why he's preaching on that. I wonder why he says that all the time. Well, whenever we start doing it, then he preaches on something else. Whenever we get it, and then we incorporate it in our life, then we can turn the page and go to the next chapter. A lot of times people get tired of preaching on the same thing, but they never started doing it.
Right.
God puts that watchman in that church to look out over that vineyard and see what needs to be pruned, what needs to be dug up, which stones need to be removed, which walls need to be built up, and which ones need to be strengthened, and it would be just as silly for that little plant in that vineyard to look up at that wonderful wall and say, man, what are you looking down on me for? What do you think you're doing? It'd be just as foolish for that vine to do that to that watchman on the wall as it is for somebody to sit in a church and criticize the pastor for trying to keep the vineyard clean and keep it right and keep the thing healthy so that it can make a difference for God.
Amen. Amen.
You ought to thank God for a pastor that stands in that door and keeps the world on the outside.
Amen.
You ought to be thankful for a man of God that's got a vision and a burden to make a difference in this community. Well, there's a lot of people sitting in a lot of churches. It irks me so bad. I preach in a lot of different places, and I go to churches, and I see that pastor has no vision, has no burden, and those people are missing out on what the Bible has to say about bearing fruit.
Right. God
help us. They miss out. Well, we see the oversight there. He says he built a tower in the midst of it. Let's keep reading. And he also made a wine press therein. He made a wine press therein. Notice this. Even before the vines had completely grown, he already had built a wine press anticipating the fruit of those vines.
Amen.
God already had a plan for what He was going to do with the fruit.
Amen.
Now just let me, just hang with me just a minute. Because the way some of y'all are looking at me, you're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Do you realize that if you were to lead somebody to Jesus, that God's already got a plan for their life?
That's right.
He's already got it all figured out what he's going to do in their family and what he's going to do in their home and what he's going to do in their marriage and the drastic changes that he's going to make in their life. And he wants to take your fruit and make something beautiful out of it.
Lord, amen.
Y'all still with me?
Yes, sir.
We had a lady in our church say just 2 weeks ago, get you something, your old grandmother. Her grandson came to the church several months ago. His name was Austin, and he got saved. Big old tall, lanky boy. He got saved, and I baptized him. He's been coming to church every service, and he'd been inviting his grandmother to come, and she came and brought her husband, and they'd sit back on the back row, and every time I'd preach, I'd just watch them, and I'd look at them, and they wouldn't respond. And one Sunday morning, the Lord laid on my heart to preach on the torments of hell. Out of Luke chapter number 16, 4 times you find the word torments or tormented in that place. I just preached on the 4 torments of hell out of that passage of Scripture. And God just poured that message on me, burdened me so strong with that, and that woman raised her hand and she was lost. She didn't come to the altar,
But just as soon as the service was dismissed, she went to one of the preachers in our church. She said, "Would you please pray with me?" She says, "I need to get saved."
Amen.
And she got saved. And Brother Stewart led her to the Lord. Brother Stewart Jordan led her to the Lord. Brother Stewart said, "Sing," took her back to fellowship hall and led her to the Lord. And they come back out and they're standing in the parking lot. This woman was crying. She was rejoicing. And everybody was coming over and hugging her neck. She was telling them she got saved. And I wanted her, Brother Stewart. I said, "Now that's your baby. You feed it."
Amen.
You led this woman to the Lord. It was because of his life that invited her to come there. It was because of him and his family that Austin was coming to church. I said, "Now you led the Lord. That is your baby. You feed it."
Amen.
It's funny though. Everybody wants to go out and have all these babies and bring them in, let the pastor do all the feeding, change all the diapers.
Amen.
If you love the Lord, you disciple them. That's the way God intended for it to be.
Right, brother.
You disciple them. You help them grow. You mentor them. I'm going to tell you why we got so much fussing and fighting and arguing going on in our churches. Everybody's busy doing everything but what they're supposed to be doing.
Right.
We're supposed to be getting people saved, baptized, and discipled.
Yeah.
And grounded in the Word of God and teaching them to go and duplicate the same thing in somebody else's life. Now, if we were all busy doing that, this church, you would be able to fit them all in here.
That's right.
Yeah. This piece of property wouldn't be able to be big enough to hold a building, to hold the people that you and I pass every day on the streets, on the job, in the schools, in the universities, wherever we're at, and we're not doing our job.
That's right. That's right, brother.
And God's got all kind of... He's already built the wine press anticipating the fruit. Let's keep reading. Last part of verse 2, "I built a wine press therein, and it looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Oh, how sad. How sad to find a choice vineyard, a choice hill, build a fence, hand-pick the plants, put a tower in there, build a wine press, take out all the stones, go back every day, water that vineyard, cultivate that vineyard, fertilize that vineyard. And you walk out there one day and get to looking and be horrified that that plant had its own idea of what kind of fruit it ought to be producing. Don't match up with the kind of fruit that God wanted to produce. Think about that fig tree over there in the Gospels where the Bible says Jesus went up to it. The Bible says it had many leaves on it. He walked up to that fig tree and you can almost see him as he's hungry, as he's desiring fruit, as he's desiring something to meet his needs. He pulls back the leaves and looks inside that tree. Walks all the way around it. And there's no figs.
Right.
And he cursed that tree.
That's right.
Bible says the disciples marveled how quickly the tree withered. I mean, it shriveled up and withered right there. It had a lot of leaves. Boy, it looked good. Uh-oh, buddy, did it look good. Oh, from a distance, buddy, it looked like a wonderful fig tree. From a distance, this vineyard, buddy, I mean, it looked like they had it going on down there at that vineyard. Oh, man, look at that vineyard. Man, there's no stones in there. Well, they've got separation. They're clean. They've got fences. They've got a man of God. Oh, my goodness, they've got discipleship literature for those people to get saved. I mean, man, look at that church. What a wonderful place. Only problem is, it's producing wild fruit.
Right.
Holy Spirit of God smote my heart when I read these verses. I wonder tonight, what kind of fruit are we producing? I wonder how many times God stepped into our home, stepped into our life, looking for fruit, looking for something to validate our existence. There's nothing there. See, he could have, when he saved you, wrote your name left for the life, he could have took us all home, I think.
Right.
He left us here for a reason.
Right. Amen.
It wasn't to buy bigger houses and nicer newer cars
and
buy more toys.
Yeah.
spent all of our money on motorcycles and four-wheelers and golf carts and golf clubs and shotguns and fishing rods and RVs. No. He left us here to further His kingdom.
Amen.
He left us here to get right, to become more like Him, so that in the meantime, while He's changing us, He's using us to change others.
Amen.
That's the bottom line.
Amen.
While He is conforming us to His image, He's using us to be the salt of the earth. You know what He said? He says, if the salt hath lost its savor, it sends forth good for nothing.
Right.
Pray, we've got a lot of good for nothing Christians in our
right.
churches.
Yeah.
Good for nothing. And they walk in the door, and here's what they say. Wait, oh Lord, show me something. Can I tell you something? God's waiting on you to show Him something.
Amen.
All right, I really need the Lord to do something in my life. And God's waiting for you to do something in your life. And look at what God said. Look at what God said here in verse number 3. He says, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Here's what God said. God said, I want y'all... In case you're wondering who He's talking about, He tells you who He's talking about in verse number 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts of the house of Israel, the men of Judah, His pleasant plant. Alright? He's talking about the nation of Israel here. I'm making an application for the local church because of what we just read about in the New Testament. Now here's what He's saying. Hey, so I want you to judge between me and my vineyard. This is what God said. I want you to judge between me and my vineyard. And verse number 4, I want you to tell me what I could have done more. I want you to tell me where I went wrong. I planned on being a choice hill. I moved all the stones, put up fences, built a tower in the middle, built a vineyard. He says, I've done everything I know to do. They're producing wild fruit. God said, I want you to judge me. God said, I want you to tell me, where did I go wrong? I wonder if we search our heart this evening and we ask God, God, what else do you need to do in my life for me to produce fruit? What do you reckon He's going to say? Look at what He says in verse number 4. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Verse 5. And now go tell. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. He doesn't even wait for an answer because there is no answer. There is nothing else that could have been done.
Right.
If you've been saved for any length of time and God has put you in a church, a good solid church where you can hear the Word of God preach, and you've got a man of God that loves you, and you've got a Bible, and you've got access to the throne of God where you can come boldly under the throne of grace, obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got all kind of resource materials at your fingertips. God says, what else do you want me to do for you before you ever do something for me? What more could I do? I know as a pastor sometimes I'm sitting in my Bible and I think to myself, maybe if I preach on this, maybe somebody will get it. Maybe if I get this evangelist to come in and preach, maybe some of my people will get it. Maybe if we have a revival. Maybe if we have a special service. Maybe if we do this. Maybe something will be said that will get some fruit out of these people. But then I recognize that God said, what did I do wrong? What's it going to take? God says. For them to produce fruit. He said, I will tell you what I will do, verse 5. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. This is scary. He said, I'm just going to let the world just fill up. The church just fill up with the world. I'm going to take down the barriers. I'm going to take down the divides. He said, I'm just going to let the church be over flooded with the worldliness. Verse number 6, I'll lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. There shall come up briars and thorns. I'll also command the cows that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. I won't take the time to finish the chapter, but he says in verse number 9,
It's going to become desolate without inhabitants. 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. One bath is about 6 gallons. He says 10 acres of vineyard is going to produce 6 gallons of fruit. And the seed of an omer. An omer, 6.5 bushels of seed shall yield about a half a bushel of harvest. Boy, it don't take a rocket scientist to realize this math is not adding up.
Right.
Well, you sow 6.5 bushels of seed, you're going to have some serious harvest.
Amen.
And here's what he said. He said, here's what I'm going to... Here's what, because the plants that I've planted in the vineyard are not producing the fruit that I want to produce, I'm just going to let a church run 100 people see maybe 2 saved a year. Y'all getting this?
Yes.
And they're going to fight wilderness. They're going to fight that wall being torn down. They're going to fight the thorns. You know what the thorns are in Matthew 13? It was materialism. The cares of this world choked out.
Amen.
Choked out the seed. He said, I'm just going to let the church have to deal with wilderness, fight materialism, fight apostasy and compromise. And he said, one's going to get saved every now and then. That's going to be pretty much what's going to happen to my choice vineyard because my plants refuse to cooperate with all the things that I've done for them in their life. I'm going to say this and I'm done. A lot more I could say. You can read the rest of the chapter when you get home. Don't listen to me very closely. I'm convinced in my soul. I've told my wife this. We talked about it on the plane coming over here. Talking about it to some of my people in my church. I'm convinced the reason why our churches are struggling so much with the world and with materialism and carnality and coldness and complacency is because the people in the church are not focused on doing what God left us here to do.
Right. Amen.
I believe the secret, one of the secrets to having a revival in the church is that everybody in that church will get busy trying to produce some fruit.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you why. You spend your time during the week witnessing to people and trying to get people saved, trying to get people to church. You're not going to have time to be looking out there at what the world's got to offer, and that's not going to faze you.
Right.
If you're busy trying to snatch somebody out of the burning, you're not going to be wanting to jump into it yourself.
Right. Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. We're having revivals, and we're preaching on everything under the sun. We've already dug out enough stones. The stones is not what's killing us. We've built up the walls. We've got the watchmen. We've got everything going for us. But our minds are producing wild fruit. They've got their own idea about what they're supposed to do with their life, and it's not jiving with what God said our life is supposed to be producing. You want to glorify God? Bear much fruit. He has ordained that we should bring forth much fruit. And I'll, on the authority of the Word of God, I'll tell you how this church can have a revival. I'll tell you how your home can have a revival. I'll tell you how your kids can turn out from God. Get your family involved in soul winning.
Amen.
Get busy getting people saved. Get focused on people that are dying and going to hell without God. And make what's important to God important to you.
Amen.
He only had one son and he made him a missionary. I wonder tonight, really. How concerned are we about producing fruit in our life? Not just fruit, but more fruit. I bet we got people in here right now that's been saved 5 years, you've never led a single person to the Lord. I bet we got people that's been saved 10 years, and you have never taken a Bible and led somebody to Jesus. Never. That's not God's plan. I came here tonight to provoke you to love and good works. I've read from you from the Word of God, you're God's husbandry. He's the husbandman. He planted you in this fruitful yield right here so that you can bring forth fruit. I wonder tonight, are we doing it? Father, as we bow our heads this evening, I pray that you take the message and speak to hearts. Lord, I realize this is a fruitful yield. I realize, Lord, that this is a place where fruit can be produced. But Father, I'm afraid many people are sitting back waiting for the pastor to do it. Waiting for the pastor's family to do it. God, each and every child of God should be busy producing fruit. And Lord, tonight as the musicians come to the instruments,
to play a verse or two of an invitation. God, I pray that you speak to our hearts. I pray that you convict us, Father. Show us, Father, where we're going wrong. Lord, I pray that you rebuke us and reprove us. God, I pray that tonight something will be done in somebody's heart. Lord, that would compel them to leave this place and start producing some fruit. Seeing people saved, sowing seed, making a difference in somebody else's life. Lord, the only thing we can take to heaven is other people. Lord, we can't take our stuff, we can't take our houses, we can't take our belongings. Lord, we can only take other people. And God, I pray that you have us to be busy doing that. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand our feet all over the building. As the sister begins to play, the altar's open. If something was said tonight during the course of the message, maybe the Spirit of God spoke to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God rebuked you for not doing what you ought to be doing as a Christian. You be obedient to the Lord tonight.